Okay, welcome everybody. It is Friday night, September 22nd, 2017. We're in our series, The Just Shall Live by Faith. We're going to talk about righteousness revealed, Romans 3, 21 to 31. This is a live recording. All in favor say amen.
Amen. Amen.
And let's pray. Father God, we thank you that when all is said and done, you are God, the faithful God, and we thank you, Lord, that in the things that matter most, the thing that matters most, eternal life in Jesus Christ, we thank you, God, that you have provided the way for that. And Lord, we thank you for every true believer on the planet. We thank you, Lord. We pray, God, that what's being taught tonight will increase or deepen or strengthen the foundation of knowing that they have eternal life and how and why. And so, God, we pray for your Holy Spirit to come as the Spirit of truth, to reveal truth to us, to reveal righteousness to us. And Lord, that your Holy Spirit would come to open our minds, to open our understanding, to comprehend and open the eyes of our hearts to receive. And Lord, that at this very baseline, God, we thank you. What a wonderful thing it is to know that someone has eternal life and how and why. And so we pray, Lord, all the needs. There are many, many, many needs. Many people have been cut back really to the ground right now with the hurricanes, and not just here, Mexico, and where all? I don't know. Just a lot of disasters everywhere. But, Lord, you shake what can be shaken. And we pray, Lord, that we will have an unshakable faith because of Jesus Christ, that his faith prevail. Be with us tonight, that we might glorify Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Okay, in three, four paragraphs, we will read Romans 3, but not yet. Okay, Paul has proven that all people are sinners. He did an excellent job at it, and now everyone is guilty. Real guilt. So how does one become justified before a holy God? How can someone enjoy right standing before a holy God? This is a legal matter. All right. Justification is the act of God. It's an act, not a process. It's an act. Justification is the act of God by which God declares a sinner righteous, not on the basis of his or her own righteousness or goodness or good work or law-keeping, etc., but on the basis of the finished work of Jesus Christ alone. So it's nothing of us, nothing of us, all of Jesus, what he's done. Nothing that we have done. All what he has done. Nothing what we have done. Mm-hmm. See? There's nothing in us. Okay. But only what Jesus has done. One must believe that he is, and that Christ's righteousness is imputed to the believer on the basis of faith. Imputed means laid to your account. It's almost like an accounting thing or a report card thing, which is the life, I call it the life exchange of the covenant, where his straight A plus, never did anything wrong, record is laid to our account, and what's imputed or laid on him is not only our whole life, not just our sin, our whole life, and Adam's sin. Okay? He takes that on, and it's a life exchange. But it's not just our sin. It's our whole life, because everything with us is tainted. I don't care how pretty it looks or how wonderful it looks, it's all tainted. It's all polluted, right? Okay. And Paul made that, you know, he just gonna hammer that. Okay. Since justification is an act and is something God does, there are no degrees of justification. In other words, no one in this room can say, I'm more justified than you are. You can't say it. See? Okay. And there are, as if one person is more justified than another. Every believer who is justified has the same right standing before God. It's a legal thing. Right standing. God does not make us righteous in the act of justification. We are not made righteous. God declares us righteous. In justification, we're talking about, God does not make us righteous. Like, oh, I am justified freely by God's grace, and I am now holy. There are denominations that teach, okay, now I'm holy, sanctified and holy. Okay, all in one act. And no matter what I do, I'm holy. I'm righteous. I can just go out and do whatever I want, and I'm holy and righteous and whatever. You know, I had a person talk to me, and boy, were they convinced of that. And I was just like, keep reading. They didn't have to do anything because, you know, they were saved. But no, justification, God does not make us righteous. God declares us righteous. It's strictly legal. God lays the record of righteousness of Christ in the place of one's own sinfulness. It's an exchange. It is called the life exchange of the covenant, like I just explained. Okay, in Romans 3, 21-31, Paul explains justification. Now, before we get into this, I want to distinguish justification by faith alone in Jesus Christ as a one-time act with sanctification, which is both definitive and progressive. Those are the two words. There's definitive sanctification and progressive sanctification. In sanctification, the Holy Spirit works in the believer to make him or her what God has declared him or her to be. So, in a one-time act, I am declared righteousness, and the righteousness of Jesus Christ is imputed to me, and my record and Adam's sin is laid to Jesus' account. My whole life, good, bad, and indifferent, is laid to, goes to Jesus' account. Adam's sin goes to his account, and Jesus' righteousness is laid to my account. Okay, and I am declared righteous. And then, as I say, the Holy Spirit comes along and goes, "Whoo! Do I have a lot of work to do?" Because I am declared holy, blameless, and without reproach. But am I in truth? No. No. I have, it's in a poem that I wrote at the beginning of Inner Vision, and I had been reading J.C. Ryle's book on holiness right after I became a new Christian. I don't know why, that's what somebody handed me. And it just wipes you out. I mean, you're just so unholy. Everything. And I was all alone in the living room. I remember exactly where I was sitting on the couch and everything. And I just thought, there is no hope for me. I knew the Holy Spirit had come to me and, you know, and whatever like that. But I was reading this book and I thought, oh my goodness, there's... And that's when I had, it really was like a vision, looking back. But it was there I was, and I was... like, you know, Pigpen of the Charlie Brown series, and, you know,
yes.
And and here's me covered with grime and whatever, and then Jesus comes and he lays this garment over me, around me, completely around me, a garment of righteousness from him, takes it off, puts it on me, and then and it was like, now you can, you know, go forward, you can go to the Father. Okay, how do we get back to the Father? What salvation is all about. You can go forward. And so I go to go forward, and I'm very aware, well, yes, I have this garment of righteousness around me that allows me, that makes me acceptable, not me, not, you know, like that. It's Jesus Christ. I'm accepted in the Beloved. I'm accepted, clothed with that righteousness, that garment of righteousness of Jesus Christ, which is my fire protection suit and everything else. But inside, I was still, you know, pig pen or whatever. And, I think pigs are cleaner, actually. They say they're very, in their way, they're very clean. Okay, so, and I was very aware of that. But in justification, we are defined holy, blameless, and without reproach. That's definitive sanctification. In progressive sanctification, here we are in this covering of Christ's righteousness. And then the Holy Spirit, in the second part of sanctification, progressive, starts making us righteousness, righteous, making that true, making it true. And that is a process that we go through our whole lives until we physically die. He starts making us righteous for real. And we go through all kinds of experiences until we learn this or that. And every once in a while we get a, what do you call it, an evaluation or a check thing. How are we doing now on the fruit of the Spirit? How are we doing here on love? Oh, we're not there yet. Joy. Oh, not today.
Not another demerit.
Oh, peace. I don't know. You know, I'm still like, you know, whatever. Kindness. Oh, don't, please. Don't go too far into the fruit of the Spirit, right? But we get this. Are we there yet? Are we there yet? And the best thing is to not try to defend yourself. As I've said many times, no. The Bible declares Jesus is the only righteous one, and anytime you get this, are you there yet, test, whether it's faith, whatever it is, this is contrary to all of your schooling in the world, you fail the test. Just take the F and say, Jesus. Nope. No one is more loving. No one is more joyful. No one is more kind, gentle, whatever, faithful than Jesus Christ. We're not there yet. We're never there. We're never quite there. And we get better, maybe, in God's eyes. We made some progress. We've made some progress. Oh, maybe we used to, like, well, I shouldn't say that much, kill somebody, you know, and now maybe we only just want to kill them, but we don't kill them, you know. Or maybe we don't think like that anymore.
Or at least we confess it as sin, where before we didn't even recognize it.
Yeah, we didn't even recognize it.
Confess it, confess it. I was like, oh yeah, that's a good concept. I got to remember that.
Yeah, what's with that? Okay, so that's, it's the Holy Spirit who makes us, in this progressive sanctification, starts making us righteous. We call it impartation. He imparts righteousness to us. Imputation, impartation. We're not talking about sanctification here. Paul in this passage is only talking about justification. That's his main thing. So now let's read Romans 3:21-31.
But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ, to all and on all who believe, for there is no difference, For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by His blood, through faith, to demonstrate His righteousness, because in His forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? No, but by the law of faith. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. Or is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also the God of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Since there is one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith, do we then make void the law through faith? Certainly not. On the contrary, we establish the law.
Okay, so let's look at it. God revealed His righteousness in many ways. Then came the full revelation of the gospel. In other words, we're going to see the righteousness of God in the Old Testament. But the fullness comes in Jesus Christ. The full revelation. God gave a chosen people group, Israel, His law, His judgments against sin, His appeals through His prophets, His blessing on obedience. But as we saw in Romans 1:16 and 17, God in the gospel reveals a new kind of righteousness, a righteousness of faith, or we could say a righteousness by faith. Let's go back and read Romans 1:16 and 17.
For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith.
Okay, so now we're going to go 1, 2, 3, and whatever, down to number 7. Number 1, this righteousness comes apart from the law. This righteousness comes apart from the law. In the Old Testament, basically it was do this and you will live. Do this. But no one could do it. No one could do it perfectly, personally, and perpetually. They couldn't do it. Under the gospel, it is believe this and you will live.
But two different lives. Because the Old Testament lives.
I know, we're going to get into that.
Okay.
But you will live. Believe this and you will live. The law is holy, just, and good. A lot of people don't have that concept. The law is holy, just, and good, and the law is also spiritual. But holy, just, and good, that's Romans 7, verse 12, and it is spiritual. The law could not provide this righteousness, but it did witness to it, beginning in Genesis 3, verse 15. This is the line of the promise.
Right.
The line of the promise. The witness to salvation by faith in or of Christ, by the faith of Christ, can be seen in the Old Testament sacrifices, the prophecies, the types, and in the scriptures, and a lot in Isaiah 53. The provision came in God the Father out of His love, sending His unique Son, Jesus Christ, to save a people for Himself. God provided Himself a sacrifice. That's a key thing from Abraham, Genesis 22. God will provide Himself a sacrifice. God will provide Himself a sacrifice. Abraham believed that and went through the whole offering up of Isaac on the altar. Okay? And God did provide Himself a sacrifice, a sacrifice for eternal life in Jesus Christ. Okay.
John the Baptist, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world.
Yeah. Number 2, this righteousness comes through faith. This faith is not only faith in Jesus Christ alone that saves, but also the faith of Christ. Because in the Greek, they'll have it. The word that's used there can be translated faith of Christ, and it could also be translated faith in Christ. And you'll see it translated both ways. And it works, because the just one, we saw this in Habakkuk, shall live by his capital faith, God's faith. And it has to do not only with faith, but God's faithfulness. Okay, so the ones who are justified in Christ will live by his faith, Jesus' faith, and his faithfulness. And because his faith is put into us. Remember, we don't have anything. So Jesus is the author and finisher of our faith. He's the author of it. He's the origin. Its middle voice comes from him, goes into us, and back to him. And it's for his benefit, and it benefits us. Okay? That's what we got to get in our head. Is it wrong to say, oh, faith in Jesus Christ? No. But you got to see the whole perspective of what people might think is our part, but what God is actually doing. This salvation comes from the love of God, the Father, the love of the Father. Okay. Jesus believed the promises. If you're ever having a rough time, just go back to this. Jesus, if you don't know whether you believe or not, just think about this. Did Jesus believe the promises? Yes, he did. Did Jesus believe the prophecies? Yes, he did. Did he see the prophecies come true in his own life? Yes, he did, because prophecies came true that Jesus had no personal control over. Does a baby have control over where that baby's born on planet Earth? No. And there's a lot of prophecies that were not in Jesus' direct control at the time. Okay, you're a couple years old and your family takes you to Egypt. And out of Egypt have I called my son. Well, were you in control of that? No. You know.
Unless Herod being dying so he could be called out to fulfill the prophecy. I mean, it wasn't just a call. A lot of circumstances happened.
Is a toddler going to, you know, I don't know.
Yeah, it's a good point.
Like, oh, out of Egypt have I called my son. Come on, maybe he did. I don't know. But come on, parents. Time to leave, you know, I don't know. But it's the idea that Jesus believed the prophecies.
Yes.
And Jesus believed the scriptures. In fact, at one point he says that the scriptures cannot be broken. So he believed that. And Jesus believed that he had a living relationship with his Father, whom he always pleased with personal, perfect, perpetual obedience. He says, I always do those things that please the Father. So did he believe that he always pleased the Father?
Yes.
Yes, he did. So Jesus has a whole belief system, which we've been looking at on Wednesday night. A whole belief system, the things that he actually believed. And why do we do this? Because when we have times that are so rough and we falter, we can always fall back on the fact that Jesus believed all this. He believed what was said about himself when he prophesied that he was going to go to the cross and die. Did he believe it?
Yes.
He's preparing other people for it. Okay. And that obedience led Jesus to the cross to do all that was necessary and sufficient to save. Two conditions. This is from Philosophy 108. Two conditions you watch for, necessary and sufficient conditions. Just because something is necessary, was it sufficient? Did it meet the condition of sufficiency? And I won't get off onto a rabbit trail, but there are some people who don't believe that Jesus believed was necessary, but not sufficient to save everyone.
Not sufficient to save everyone, or just the elect?
there's a whole group that believes that what Jesus did was necessary but not sufficient to save every universal, every single person.
But it wasn't.
It was, but it wasn't aimed at
every human being.
It was sufficient to save those for whom Christ died.
That's
the elect.
Right. That's right.
The correct. Elect.
Yeah.
Actually,
the elect.
It may be also a emphasis shift because it's sufficient to save everybody.
No.
But it's
well,
not
yeah.
designed to save
well,
everybody.
It's sufficient to take all of the evil out of the system. But you're
borderline. But there is sufficiency there. If that's where he wants to go with it, but he doesn't.
No. Number three, this righteousness by faith is offered. It is offered to all peoples, all kinds of people. It is offered to all kinds of people, all people, every people group. Jews, Gentiles, it was Jews, and then who were the Gentiles and the Greeks? Croy, who were they? There were Jews, and then who were the Gentiles and the Greeks? Just the people from Greece?
We're from all over the all nations, all tribes and nations.
All the other people.
Yeah.
Right? All the other people.
Yeah.
They were all the, well, because, you know, you might say, oh, to the Jew and the Greek, was that just for the people from Greece?
No. Beloved.
Or Gentiles. Oh, is that just the people? Who are those people? No, it was the Jews and then everybody else. Well, the people groups have changed over the centuries. Okay, all kinds of people. The call goes out to all. It goes out like advertising. The call goes out. The call made effective by the Holy Spirit is heard and received by those elected from before the foundation of the world. The call goes out. Okay, you see something, you hear the gospel, or you read the advertising, you know, and I don't know. Do you respond to every single ad? I hope not. You'll be broke. but every week, I mean, we're bombarded with ads. But every once in a while, something is going to go, oh,
yeah.
All right.
I'm on
board with that.
The many is the everybody, our call.
Everyone's call.
But the few, is the elect, are chosen.
And the few will respond. The Holy Spirit is the one who makes the call effective. Like they hear it. See, Jesus said to some folks, hearing you won't hear, and seeing you won't understand. And your hearts will not be turned that you might be healed. So the call is made effective when the Holy Spirit turns your heart, opens your ears to hear, opens your eyes to see and understand, and grants the faith and the repentance. Then the call becomes effective.
Effectual salvation.
Effectual call, yes. Okay, so salvation is a gift. This is the point. Salvation is a gift, and it is free to the believer. And by the way, when it talks about the believer, in Greek it is the believing one. Continually believing ones, the believing one, but costly to the one offering it. It's a gift, free to you when you're saved, but very costly to the one offering it. Very costly. Number four, this righteousness is by grace. Believers are justified without a cause. Why did you get saved? Why did I get saved? I don't know. We don't know why one person and not another, or not yet, or whatever. We don't know. It's like that story, the guy, the minister with the beach ministry, and this guy's griping about it, you know, or whatever, and he says, it's my party, Jack. Well, it's God's heaven. We don't know. We don't know why one person is elect and another is passed by. We don't know. Okay. So that means there is nothing in any person that would merit the salvation of God. And that includes faith. Oh, I have this little bit in me can reach out in faith. Well, then did Jesus die for unbelief? I'm not going to answer that. You can guess me too. God's love is absolute. God's love is absolute. God's love relative to the believer becomes grace. His love relative to the believer becomes grace. It's grace. We didn't earn it. We don't earn it. We don't deserve it. It's free and not merited. And that's grace. That's grace. There was a lot of grace in all these disasters. A lot of grace. That's the message in the disasters we're seeing right now. There was terrible things happened to people, but a lot of grace. When you start talking to some individual people, there was a lot of grace. Grace stories of grace. Stories of grace. Number five, this righteousness comes at the cost of Jesus Christ being sin-bearer, curse-bearer, bearer of the wrath of God, and bearer of the glory. Jesus satisfied divine justice. Jesus met the demands of God's holy law. Jesus died to pay the penalty for our sins. He lived a life described as one righteous act, like his whole life is righteousness. What Jesus did, the atonement, we call it the atonement or the cross work of Christ or the atoning work of Christ, really his whole life, what they call passive and active obedience of his life, justifies sinners who are called lost until they are saved. Now, I don't know, now Wanda grew up and she probably saw him everywhere, but my sister and I, my parents took off for about 6 weeks every summer, and we would drive up and we would drive through these areas and we would go up into Ohio and along the way, and you go through, like, I don't know where, North Carolina, or you go through certain parts, and I think even Tennessee and stuff, and along the side of the road, besides these ads for the shaving cream, I forget what kind of was.
Burma Shave,
and these crazy ads, and you would read those ads. They would have these big signs, Jesus saved, right? And my sister and I would sit there, and we were always trying to figure out what did that mean, Jesus saved. We had no clue what that meant.
And you guys went to church every Sunday.
Yeah, we were, we went ever since I can remember, from 2 years old. We were raised in the church. But the thing to say, Jesus saved, we didn't know what that meant. And I don't remember my parents ever explaining it either, if they even.
Well, they probably didn't.
It was just go to church. You know, you went to church. That's what you did. You went to church. You went to Sunday school. You were in the choir. You went to vacation Bible school. You went to all the functions, and you practically lived there. And the sermons were nice, you know. And there was forgiveness and whatever, but nobody ever explained Jesus saved. Okay, it's saved because according to the Bible, where the sinner is lost and has to go be found. You were lost and had to be found. Okay, you wandered off. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him, on himself, the Lord has laid on him, on Jesus Christ, the iniquity of us all. The iniquity, that's very important, the iniquity of us all. Okay, and Jesus was a trespass offering, and he fulfills the law. Okay, so just in case somebody doesn't know, because I didn't have a clue, you know, what it meant, Jesus saved, it's because the Bible looks at the unbeliever or the person who's on his way to being saved as lost. You're a sheep, but you're lost. And Jesus came to seek out like the lost sheep of Israel, and he has other flocks, and the sheep are lost, and he has to go find them. He's going to go find them. And when he finds them, and he saves them, he rescues them. And there's a lot into the word sozo for save. It's healing, wholeness, and I don't know. There's some parallels to shalom in the Old Testament.
It sounds like shalom.
Mm-hmm. But it's the fullness, the real fullness and eternal life. And yes, there's a lot of parallels. So in case you didn't know, and so years ago in the 70s, they had an I Found It campaign. I found it. I found it.
Yeah, I actually used those stickers on my car.
Yep.
I was a new Christian.
I found it. Now, it wasn't, the stickers didn't say Jesus found me. It was I found it, and then other people put bumper stickers up, I never lost it.
Yeah.
But nobody said what it was. But it would have been more accurate to say Jesus found me than I found it. I found what?
Well, they didn't want you to.
They didn't want you to
they
know.
They wanted to be like if that so that people would ask.
Ask about it.
Because people actually come over to my car and tell me to wind my mount down my window, and they say, "What did you find?"
Yeah.
Because I had that sticker. I found Jesus, because that's all I knew then. I was a new Christian, that's all I knew. I never thought of it in terms of Jesus found me at that time.
I was found. Okay. Now, Leviticus 16 describes the Day of Atonement. Two goats were presented. This is a very shortened version. Two goats were presented at the altar. One was sacrificed, slain, with its blood taken into the Holy of Holies and sprinkled on the mercy seat over the Ark of the Covenant. The mercy seat. The sprinkled blood covered the two tablets of the law inside the Ark. Inside the Ark were the two tablets of the law with other things in there. Okay? And without blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. The priest then put his hands on the head of the other goat, the scapegoat, the other goat, and confessed the sins of the people, and this goat was taken out into the wilderness and set free, and all of that symbolized the carrying away of sin. Let's read Psalm 103, verse 12.
As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us.
Okay, so the carrying away of sin. Now, in the Old Testament, the book of Hebrews goes into this in some detail, very important book, not easy to understand if you're a new Christian or you don't have a lot of knowledge of the Old Testament. I think it's, you know, it's difficult. But keep at it. Keep looking stuff up. Look up the references. If you have a Bible that has the references down the middle, you know, some of the Bibles have the references in the middle. I don't know what that middle is called, but anyway, down there, and it refers you to other scriptures. Or there's a book called Treasury of Scripture Knowledge, and it'll refer you to other scriptures. Start digging into it and reading all of that, and then it'll help you figure out. Okay, in the Old Testament, the blood of animals only covered sin, and it was limited. It wasn't good for all time. It had to be repeated. Okay, Jesus' blood sacrifice of himself was a once-for-all-time sacrifice. Never needs to be repeated. And it made it possible for sin to be taken away. It's a phane in the Greek. Taken away, removed. It's, the work is far greater. Everything is far better That's what the book of Hebrews is about. Better, better, better. Better promises, better covenant, better priesthood, better, you know, all this stuff is better. Better sacrifice. Let's read Romans 3, verse 25 again.
Whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood, through faith, to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed.
Okay, number six. This righteousness comes in perfect justice. This righteousness comes in perfect justice. God has integrity. He is perfectly consistent with himself. Perfectly consistent with himself. He doesn't break his own law or violate his own nature. He's completely consistent. We do things and we say, oh, I don't know, what was I thinking? I wasn't myself today. Or, that's not like me. You know, I don't know what that was. That's not like me. No, not with God.
Never has a bad day.
Yeah, he's never, he doesn't go, he doesn't say and doesn't ever have to say, oh, what was I thinking?
I wasn't myself today. Never happens.
Or, so, he's completely consistent in his nature and his ways, and he's totally, he's not a lawbreaker, he's not a covenant breaker, if he makes a covenant, he doesn't break it. He initiates the covenant and he keeps the covenant. We are the breakers of the covenant. Okay. So how does a God who is love but also just and holy keep his consistency in saving sinners who have broken his law and his covenant? Because God is both just and the justifier. He is both just and the justifier. We're in Romans 3. Okay, so God is loving. And today we've got him so loving that people think they can get away with anything. He's so loving, but you forget, it's a holy love, and he's just, and it's a holy justice. If you wanted anything at the center of, at the core of God's being, it's holiness. God is both just and the justifier. Jesus suffered the wrath of God. He propitiated sin, meaning he took the wrath, he assuaged the wrath of God. Well, he just took it. He didn't lessen the wrath, he just took the whole wrath. Back to Adam, and for all time, in a once-for-all-time sacrifice of himself. He expressed God's heart, the heart of the Father. Because this is what I want us to see tonight. Because we focus on Jesus when we talk about the gospel, but we have to see that all of this is flowing from the love of the Father. Let's go back, and I know it's a very... we say it so much, it's almost trivial. John 3:16.
For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life.
All right, God loved what he created. He loved what he created. And that love is expressed in the sending of the Son, Jesus Christ. I think I'll get into it later. If not, I'll pick it up again. All right. Number seven, this righteousness establishes the law. Establishes the law. A lot of people want to get away from the law. You know, oh, that law is not for me. That law's for you, though, I'm telling you, you dirty, rotten scoundrel. But not for me. But God established the law in what he did. Justification by faith is not against the law. In other words, God is not against law. God obeyed his own law in the plan of salvation. Everything he did was legal and lawful. Everything that Jesus did was totally legal and lawful. If anything, Jesus comes along and says how they misapplied the law or they misinterpreted the law. And he makes corrections. But everything is lawful. And when he goes after some of the things that he goes after, he shows, he establishes the law. Jesus establishes the law in these conversations that he has with the Pharisees. And he goes back, and many times he talks about the higher law. You forgot the higher law. Like, you'll get your animal out of the ditch, but you won't let me, you think it's wrong for me to heal somebody on the Sabbath, you know. See? Well, what do you think? What do you think it's about? Life. The law sets the boundaries. And so he's establishing the law and he's showing them, yeah, you do this, but you should do this and not forget the higher aspects of the law. Mercy, you know, and different things. Or love, or saving the person's life. Stuff like that. Alright, Jesus died the penalty demanded for law-breaking and covenant-breaking. There's only one way. And the idea is there's not one way for Jews and another way for everyone else. No, there's not. There's not any way leads back to God. Any way you come up with. It's one way. There's only one way back to the Father. That is so unpolitically, that is not politically correct. Any way you want. We all worship the same God, do we? You have to think that through. Because the gods that I see, you would never, I don't think on your own, and they've shown this, people would not come up, they would not have a God like the God of Scripture.
No.
You're wrestling with the God of Scripture. I've wrestled with the God of, I mean, in my mind. You know,
yeah.
This is the God of Scripture doesn't change. I mean, come on, you're living with somebody who's holy, righteous, yes, loving. His love is a consuming fire. Mm-hmm. And he's a jealous God, and wait till the flame of Yah goes after something.
Yep.
And he doesn't change. And all changes on our part, if there's going to be any. Right? And he's got everything. He's got all the power, all the authority. And we can just be thankful he's loving and kind and whatever. But it's a holy love. And people are praying, oh, I want to get closer to you. Okay, go through the fire because I'm in the fire. I'm a consuming fire. Learn how to live in the presence of a holy God. In the fire.
Mm.
And stuff like that. That's not easy. We wouldn't come up with this kind of a God. We wouldn't, because we can't control this kind of a God.
Yeah.
You got some little thing, you got some crazy little thing, and you make a little carving of it, you know? And then you go, yeah, nuts to that God. I'm getting a new one. You know, I picked up my car keys. Maybe it's like, time for a new one. Or whatever. Okay. Or I'm going to change it. I'm going to get a paint job, or I'm going to get the car, you know, fix it up, whatever. But, nah. Okay, now I want to share some things from John Murray, from his book, The Collected Writings of John Murray, Volume 2, Systematic Theology. Oh, my goodness. Let's get into it. God is faithful and just. and some of this is mine too, but I'm, my words, you'll know the difference. God is faithful and just. Once we realize that everything in salvation is perfectly lawful, I can't stress that enough, it's perfectly lawful, and that God is lawful, that Jesus is lawful, at 12 he became a son of the law.
Yes.
A son of the law at age 12 in the temple. Then we come to understand the wisdom of God in providing a substitutionary atonement of sin for sin. Now think about it. In the Mosaic law, that is a system of a substitutionary atonement for sin. If God hadn't set it up that way, what would have happened when people came and they had sinned?
They would have consumed them.
Yes, they would have been consumed. They would have been out. They would have just been...
Just like when Moses was going up to the mountain and the Lord had warned him, don't even let an animal come near the mountain because it would be consumed. Because God's presence is a consuming fire. And, you know, it's not that God is going, oh, I'm so mean, I want to consume stuff. That is just who he is. He's not going to change his nature. And they gave, you know, the Lord was gracious enough to give the warning to keep the animals away from the mountain because he was coming there.
Mm-hmm.
So anyway,
mm-hmm.
That's a good example.
So he warned him. Because, and I think that's why with a lot of people, God says no. It's out of his love and his mercy, really. I've had people praying for them and they want to, you know, come closer to the Lord or this thing or that thing, and I'll hear no. No, because they would be consumed. And then sometimes I explore it more, and some of them aren't even believers. They're churchgoers. They think they're believers, maybe. But it'll come out, because I'll tell them, this is what I'm hearing. That God is saying, I don't know. I don't know you. And I hear all kinds of things. And
That guy really got mad and walked out. And he brought that up to that 2 years ago to one guy in there. He was in, and then he said that, and he was out. He got really mad.
Well, that's it.
Yeah.
If you want to tell me to tell you, you know, what you want to hear, call the psychic hotline.
Yeah.
That's my answer to that. You know,
he's talking all about how he loves Jesus, Jesus,
yeah.
He knows Jesus, and he said, oh, yeah, but Jesus says, Jesus know you. And that was that. He got, what? He was mad.
Never thought about
that's
what
out.
Jesus
means. And he walked out.
Well, that's biblical. You say you
yeah.
do this, that, and the other thing, and I never knew that. Didn't we do this and that in your name?
The thing was, is you weren't really saying this, what God, you heard God say. You were
no.
asking him a question.
I was actually asking him a question.
Because if there was
yeah.
any substance there, he should have wrestled with it and thought about it and
mm-hmm.
say, well, I better think about that.
Yeah.
Yeah.
You know, that's thought-provoking. You know, I need to be able to answer that question with truth.
And
it may be hard. It is a hard.
I didn't know him, but...
But he needed to. He needed
he
to.
He needed to work about
he
it.
Needed
and
to
maybe he did. Maybe he left here and he just got mad at me. But maybe he did think about it. Who knows?
Yeah, anything.
More room for me. Okay. So Jesus was. But think about it. God did set up a system in the Old Testament for substitutionary atonement, and we even see it back in Genesis, because with Cain and Abel, because
right.
Abel brought an God. Acceptable offering.
Yes.
Okay. So, Jesus' soul made a trespass offering, and we see that in Isaiah 53:10, an offering of compensation or satisfaction. He made satisfaction for wrongs committed. Satisfied. Satisfaction is another key element. What Jesus did was necessary, sufficient, and satisfied. Okay? Everything Jesus did fulfilled all righteousness. We have to believe this, you see, because this is what silences Satan legally and judicially, or judiciously. or judicially, either one. This is what silences him. People say, you open the door to the devil. Okay, well, this opened the door to the devil. Okay, well, I'm in for it now. Okay, well, this is where you go back and you have to really know the gospel. You go back to really know the gospel. No, devil. Jesus satisfied and fulfilled all righteousness. Legally, it was very legal, very lawful. It was necessary, sufficient, and satisfactory. And the devil is silent, legally, by law. It was very lawful. So, anger can give the devil a foothold, like, you know, he gets the foot in the door. But how are you going to, what are you going to say to the devil when he gets in there? You're going to go back to the very basics of the gospel and say, no, you're out. Just back right out. And tell him the gospel. Not that he's going to repent, he's not. But usually the devil attacks where we don't know, in areas of our ignorance, where we don't know. That's where he, because if we don't know, I mean, he's just going to, what? Just waltz right in if we don't know. I've seen that over my Christian life, areas that I don't know. Haven't learned that yet. It takes so long, you know. And you just, but then when you realize, whoa, nuts to that, you're not getting away with that. And that's why I always say keep reading. All right, Jesus finished, we're going to talk about Jesus' finished work. Let's read some scripture here if we can. Better watch the time here. Hebrews 9, verses 12, 26 to 28.
Hebrews 9,
verse 12,
26 to 28. Okay. Not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. He then would have had to suffer often since the foundation of the world, but now once at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this the judgment, so Christ was also offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time, apart from sin, for salvation.
Okay, and I'm going to give you other references here. Hebrews 7, verse 27. Hebrews 10, verse 10. Romans 6, verse 10. 1 Peter 3, verse 18. John 17, verse 4. John 19, verse 30. Okay. The atonement is a completed work, includes the continued ministry of Christ in his exalted glory as prophet, priest, and king. It's one of those that's going to talk about. He came as a high priest in the order of Melchizedek. And he is prophet, priest, and king. His offices. Savior and Lord and lots of things you can spend your whole life figuring out who Jesus, all the things Jesus is. Alright, the love of God the Father is the source of the atonement. The love of God the Father is the source of the atonement. And we read John 3 verse 16. It's also in Romans 5 verse 8, and I want to read 1 John 4 9 and 10.
In this, the love of God was manifested towards us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins.
Okay. Not that we loved God, but he loved us. Focus on his love. Focus on his love for you. You just get a whole lot farther.
Amen.
And don't be, oh, I love you, God. Really? Read 1 John, all of it. Carefully. Jesus' love is love constrained by and exercised in fulfillment of the Father's will. And that will flowed from the Father's invincible love. He did the Father's will. And the Father's will flowed out of love. This is electing love, called electing love. The plan of salvation originates in the election of love in Christ before the foundation of the world. So it's called the covenant of redemption. You find that in the scripture? No, you won't. The words covenant of redemption are not in the scripture. Or some call it the eternal covenant or whatever. But it's the agreement that you see. We put a lot of scriptures together among the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, before the creation of the world, before anything else. Some people call it John Murray, the inter-Trinitarian economy of salvation. I love it. That's the thing, you know, the seminary books, they can't just say it plainly, you know what I mean? They have these things, like, okay. And that's easier than most words that they use. Inter-Trinitarian economy of salvation. Okay, the Father's love is the origin. That's my point. Now, here's a question. It's rhetorical. Did the Son, Jesus Christ, win over the Father by propitiating his wrath? Did Jesus win his Father over to grace by placating his wrath? We've talked about God's wrath as being his holy recoil against all that is contrary to his nature and ways. So the answer is no. No. Jesus did not win over the Father. And he didn't win the Father over to the position of grace by taking the wrath. Because the love of the Father sent Jesus in the first place. Okay? The love of the Father. So no, because it was all in the plan.
Yeah, the Father had already determined that this would be done. And he would send his Son
Even before the foundation
of the world.
Right. He was going to do it.
Right. So it wasn't like anything was changing.
No. So if they come up to you and they say, well, Jesus won the Father over by taking the wrath. No. The love of the Father is the origin of salvation. The origin. The love of the Father is the origin of salvation and everything we're talking about here. He's the origin. Okay. Love and wrath do not contradict. Not really. This is why I like John Stott's definition of the wrath of God in his The Cross of Christ, as being the agony of rejected love. Love and wrath do not contradict, but what they do is coexist in greatest intensity in the same person, the person of God the Father at the same time. And this is God's holy jealousy that burns against sin and therefore against sinners. The flame of Yah. God provided Jesus as a vicarious atonement out of his love. The Father loves Jesus with a unique and immutable love. And he loves us in Christ. We went over this. I don't know when, but we went over this, I know. With the same quantity and quality of love that God the Father has for Jesus. That's in John 17. Very important to think about. The love that you have for me, you know, you have for them. It's pathos in the Greek, and it means the same quality and quantity. And I actually grilled the professor at seminary on that. What are you saying? Is this what you're saying? Yes. Because it's a life-changing truth. And we have difficulty receiving the love of God. Many people have difficulty receiving the love of God. And you think, and you have to think about how much the quality and the quantity. How much does God the Father love Jesus Christ? You can have trouble with yourself. It doesn't matter. You can have trouble with, you know, oh my goodness and whatever. God the Father loves Jesus Christ. How much? With his whole being, right? The quantity. And what quality of love is it? I don't even know if we know the dimensions of it. The quality. How we would describe it.
I believe that Paul said that he prays that his audience that he's addressing his letters to in that
she might
would
know
come
that.
To a place where with the saints, and I'm not sure if he's defining this as those who passed or not,
yeah.
That we would understand, I'll just put the word scope, because that defines parameters of boundaries.
Well, the height and the breadth,
yeah,
and
the
depth
scope
of the love of God.
The love of God actually is.
But we don't, that's something that, you know, we can't really measure. The quantity, we can kind of think about the quantity and the quality of love. It's not the same kind of love that most people have with their parents. Or if they're married. It's
or
not.
Their children even.
Or children, or family love. It's not, it's its own category. It's its own category. All right, and that same, and God the Father loves us in Christ with that same quality and kind of love, the same quality and the same quantity, the full force of his love. So when we have something, you have to know this, when we are pleasing him, he's very pleased. When we are not pleasing the Father, but we're still in the Father-child relationship here, we're in that relationship, you're going to feel the full force of the love of God. But in that case, because he's holy, it's called fatherly displeasure. Because he's going to get you back in line. Why? It's Hebrews 12. He disciplines us as sons. You say, oh, well, I'm a girl. I'm just going to look cute and I get away with everything. No.
We wish.
And no, it's not going to work. Oh.
Maybe just for batting the eyelashes, we're going to get a little more
than
if we hadn't.
It doesn't work. Save your tears. Save your whatever. Okay, and God provided Jesus as a vicarious atonement out of his love. All right, Psalm 22 and Psalm 69 record the agony of Gethsemane. In advance, see, it's still in there. The Father loves the Son. That's what made the forsakenness so agonizing. Because of the love. The forsakenness was so agonizing. And that's John 10, verses 17 and 18. Never was the love of the Father so intense as when Jesus was in obedience drinking the cup of what John Murray calls, quote, unrelieved damnation, unquote, as our substitute. He says that's when the love of the Father was so intense. All right. Romans 8:32. Read it. Romans 8:32.
He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?
The Father did not spare his own son. Think that one through. He did not spare Jesus Christ. This is a hard truth if you really, it's hard to think about it. Because we all like toys and Christmas every day. We all like toys and cookies and what?
Air conditioning, shelves in the grocery store and things like that.
The Father did not spare his own son. Did the Father love the son?
Yes.
Yes, but the Father did not spare his own son, but he gave him up for us all. That is the love. All right. And this is amazing. The full toll of the Father's holy wrath was poured out on Jesus that we might not taste it. We will experience the wrath of man. We will experience the wrath of Satan. We will not experience the wrath of God if we are the believers, the ones continually believing. We will not experience the wrath of God. Which one of the three do you think is the greatest?
The wrath of God.
The wrath of God.
Yeah, there nothing tops it.
Okay. Go back and read 1 John 4:10.
Infinite in its quantity, everything. Infinite in intensity. You need to start that.
Oh, we're almost finished.
In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins.
Okay, not that we loved God. I hope everybody's got that clear. But that he loved us, because I'm trying to get into our spirits the kind of love we're talking about. The Father's good pleasure rested upon Jesus Christ. Jesus alone makes salvation possible through sacrifice, propitiation, redemption, reconciliation, and the destruction of Satan's kingdom. He died on the cross. He made a public spectacle of principalities and powers. Nobody can match it. You just remember those words. Legally and judicially, the door to the devil was closed.
He spoiled. He spoiled and powers,
but
making
the
show
door,
openly, triumphing over them.
The door is closed.
Right.
Already, and not yet. But if you know it was already, a lot of people don't even realize it's already, and not yet. They don't realize it. Okay. There is one mediator. Christ alone is the high priest after the order of Melchizedek. It was through the eternal spirit that Christ offered himself without spot to God. That was Hebrews 9, verse 14. The Holy Spirit rested upon Jesus without measure. Okay, Jesus is the Father's servant. When Jesus came the first time, he came as the servant son. Now he sits as the sovereign Savior. He fulfilled the servant son. Now he sits at the right hand of the Father as sovereign Savior. Sovereign. And it pleased the Lord to bruise him. That's Isaiah 53, verse 10, and 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. 2 Corinthians 5, 18 and 19. And this, as I told you, was a big thing for me when I was a new Christian, because I didn't know that much about the gospel. I mean, I knew the gospel because I had evangelism explosion and stuff. I knew the gospel, right? But we don't really know the ins and outs of it. We could study it all our Christian lives, and we won't plummet the depths of Jesus Christ and what God has done in the gospel and the love behind it, or the justice behind it, or the holiness, or the law, or any of it. You know what I mean? And but I used to say, you know, like, oh well, fine. And John Murray actually kind of brings this point up. Did the Father experience what Jesus experienced? In one sense, no.
He's not on the cross.
Because he wasn't on the cross in the flesh.
That's right. And
God is spirit.
Taking it in.
God is spirit. God is spirit. In another sense, God was in Christ.
Yes.
Reconciling the world to himself.
Because God is spirit.
And the
and
hope.
So, yes, he is.
So we
spirit.
But yes. I was like, you know, fine. I mean, because I wasn't, you know, I always say, people would always say, oh, to their kid, right? Oh, when I have to discipline you, it hurts me more than you. And I say, bunk it does.
But the Father was experiencing something different than his son.
He was.
In that,
I'm not refuting
he's
that.
Giving up his son, what, with such total God love, who would do that? What is the Father going through, pouring his own wrath out on his own son to save a people for himself, and he's not saving his son from it? This is the love. I mean, whatever the Father was experiencing had to be beyond anything we could conceive.
But it was, and that's
what
the point.
What parent would give up his son or daughter to save anybody? We don't have a clue what he was experiencing in that. I mean,
right.
Besides in the Christ reconciling the world to himself.
But you don't come to that right away.
No.
No,
you don't.
You don't come. That's part of maturing in Christ.
Yeah.
And that's my point. You don't. You don't come to that right away.
No.
You don't see that. You know, God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself.
Yeah.
And that what that really was.
So then this is the point of the
intensity of the love came at the point of
as he is
pouring out the
in.
Wrath. He's taking in the wrath poured out from the Father.
On the one hand,
the
Jesus
Father
would not disobey by calling on the angels to save him, because he could have, and they could have wiped out all of Rome and Israel. And on the other hand, the Father is not going against his decree and saving his son when that's the natural thing of the Father.
Either.
He's not calling for the angels. He's not saving his son from what has to happen.
No.
So
he has spared not his own
didn't
son.
Didn't spare him.
He spares
Mine.
Us a lot.
Yeah.
A lot of people were spared in this hurricane.
Amen.
Yeah,
thousands.
Amen. Millions.
Okay. And it was necessary. Luke 24, Jesus said, was it not necessary? That Christ should suffer these things? Was it not necessary? Yes, it was necessary. And then he expounds the scriptures to the two guys on the road to Emmaus. The atonement manifests supremely love, justice, mercy, truth, compassion, and equity. God the Father provides for the removal of his own holy alienation that there might be peace through the blood of the cross. God provided himself what was necessary for there to be reconciliation.
Mm-hmm.
He provided himself with what was necessary. He fulfills the covenant. Is that something to be used and abused? No, it's not. Because I've seen God will not allow that to be used and abused. It's too precious. It was too costly. The urge of invincible love is seen in Romans 5:8. God commends his own love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God the Father did not humble himself and live in obedience even to the point of death on the cross. The humiliations were not those of the Father, and we're only touching the fringes of the mystery of God's will. So, we're going to leave things tonight with this. Romans 11, verse 33. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. And to which we say, Amen.